You know, there's an old joke that floats around in church circles. It goes something like this. What does it mean when a pastor takes off his watch and sets it on the pulpit? Absolutely nothing. You know, that absolutely nothing principle really hit home with me when I looked at the bulletin today. Because our bulletin is usually put together on Thursdays, and I've got a pretty good idea where we are and what passage we're going to be exploring by then. But boy, you know, over the days between Thursday and Sunday, God sometimes does some pretty amazing stuff. So the title and the scripture that you see in your bulletin, absolutely no relevance whatsoever to what we're talking about here today. So if you're one of those more structured people, please bear with us. But I think you'll understand why the Lord was leading in the way that he was as we explore our study that we're going to get into this morning. You know, when we think about our God and we think about the mercies that we find in Jesus, it is very, very plain that God is not one who squeezes out his blessings with an eyedropper. And he pours them out by the barrelful. And we stop and think of some of the marvelous statements we find in the Word that reflect the generosity of our God and his willingness to meet our needs in ways that we can't even fully comprehend. Well, one of them that jumps out at me is 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. There, Simon Peter wrote, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." You know, I love that passage because in essence what it's telling us is this. God is going to give you every single thing you need pertaining to life, that is your physical needs, and godliness according to your spiritual needs. In God's economy, if you need it, you've got it. Conversely, if you don't have it, you don't need it. That's the part I think we have a hard time with. But when you stop and think of all the investments God makes in you and me, the amazing commitment he has to see us safely home. Boy, you think about some of those great blessings that God pours out on us. What things come to your mind? Well, some of us think of the fact that God has put together a body of believers to support and strengthen us in our walk with him. The fellowship we have in the church is a great blessing from God. Others will point to his word and how his word can be that lamp unto our feet and light unto our path, that compass heading that gets us through troubled and difficult times. Others think about the spiritual gifts that God invests in us, and others that can build us up and edify us and make us everything that God wants us to be. Oh yeah, all of those are tremendous spiritual gifts, but this morning I'd like to focus in on one of the most powerful but sometimes most easy to pass over gifts that God gives to you and me. One of the most important aspects of God's grace that he bestows upon every believer in Christ to get us safely home. In fact, this gift is not an it, it's a personality, maybe even more than one. Angels. Have you ever stopped to think of how involved angels are in your life and in your walk with Jesus Christ? Well, fascinating subject indeed. And in our continuing study in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, we're going to come face to face with a passage of scripture we could call an interview with an angel. Because there we're going to see Daniel getting into a discussion with no less a personality than the Archangel Gabriel. And in this very interesting interaction we're going to see at the end of Daniel chapter 10, we're going to discover three very important things we need to know as Christians regarding these heavenly messengers, these personalities we could call God's special forces agents that are assigned to you and to me. Three things we're going to understand about angels. First of all, we're going to understand the purpose of angels, why God created them and how they relate to people like you and me. Secondly, we're going to see the power of angels. We're going to see that there's definitely more to life than meets the eye. And we're going to see how angels get involved in a struggle and a battle that you and I might not ever see with our eyes physically, but definitely will impact us personally. And finally, we're going to see the priority of angels. How can you tell if, to use the old title of that TV show, you've really been touched by an angel? What's the fruit that comes out of that? What does an angel want you to get out of an encounter with a heavenly being? All these things and a whole lot more we're going to explore today. Let's pray and ask the Lord, who is the sovereign over the angels, to speak to us regarding this very interesting but often poorly understood aspect of your walk and mine in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you that your word is such an intriguing thing. Lord, the more we get into it, the more we realize that we have just scratched the surface as far as your greatness and your power and the amazing gifts that you give to us. Lord, we thank you that our salvation, the relationship you've given us in Jesus, is so awesome that as Peter wrote, these are things that angels long to look into. And who knows, we might even have some angels looking in on us today, seeing this relationship we're able to enjoy with you through the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray that as we talk about this aspect of your word, that your word does devote time and attention to, I pray that we would not only understand who angels are and what they're about, but that we would go beyond that to see your priority, your passion for your people, your protectiveness that you give to us. And if we're feeling shaky or uncertain in our walk with God, you would give us strength and stability. If we're feeling alone and abandoned, I pray that we would realize that we're not in this battle alone. And even more marvelously than the fact that you've dispatched angels to be on our case, if you will. The most wonderful thing of all, that you yourself, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, will never leave us or forsake us. Drive these truths home to us during our time in the Word now. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 10, very interesting section of the book of Daniel, because in this passage in Daniel, we see a time in Daniel's life where God literally parted the curtains of physical reality and allowed Daniel to see a greater reality, the reality that goes on underneath the surface, the reality that takes place around us each and every day that oftentimes we're completely oblivious to, yet impacts our lives almost like no other, spiritual reality. This encounter with spiritual reality, eternal reality, the real reality, if you will, that far surpasses anything that we can see with our eyes or touch with our hands or hear with our ears, began when Daniel saw a vision of Jesus Christ. There he was near the Tigris River, probably fulfilling some of his official duties under the king of Persia. And suddenly he saw this incredible apparition, this amazing manifestation of Jesus. And we saw the amazing parallels between this entity that Daniel saw and the description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. We also saw the archangel Gabriel getting involved with this, and Daniel, being so overwhelmed by this vision, literally losing strength, began to have an interaction with this angel. And we see this process in which God was dealing with Daniel, quite literally taking him from flat on his face, unconscious, to being conscious but unable to stand, then bringing him to the point where he was able to stand but he was on shaky feet, and then bringing him to the place where he was strengthened and able to receive this amazing revelation, this amazing interpretation of a vision that God had delivered to him, not only through the Spirit, but also explained through these angelic beings. And so this interaction is taking place. And if you were with us last time, we saw this strengthening process described in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 18. It says, "Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong.' So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" Now, very interesting insight that we pick up in terms of what real spiritual strength is all about. How was Daniel strengthened? He was strengthened, catch this, by grace. Understand again what the angel said to Daniel. He didn't say, "Oh, Daniel, man on probation. Daniel, you the one the jury's still out on, but, you know, if you really pull it together, then maybe God will show favor on you." No, God said to Daniel through this messenger, "You are greatly beloved." And did you know that that's what the Scripture says about you this morning? That because of what Jesus has done, you and I are made, according to the Scripture, acceptable to God in the Beloved. because Jesus loves you, because he loved you so much that he gave his life for you, because he loves you so much he was raised from the dead so that you could have life, right now the Father himself loves you. All the animosity, all the rebelliousness, all the shame, all the darkness that separated us from God has been wiped away because of what Jesus has done for us, because of this great gift that you and I are given, not on the basis of anything we do for God, but based upon what he has done for us. Did you know that God looks at you this morning, if you've received Christ as your personal Savior, and says about you the same thing he said about Daniel, that you are greatly beloved? And I don't believe that angel was whistling Dixie. I think he was saying, if you could only understand how much God loves you, if you could only understand how committed he is to you, if you could only understand how invested he is in your life. Oh, isn't that what gets us sometimes in our walk with God? Isn't that what really causes us to stumble sometimes? This thought, maybe it doesn't come to the front of your mind, but maybe the back of your mind. Oh, God doesn't care. Oh, God's not really involved. Maybe even, oh, God's not really watching what I'm doing. You know, if he was, then I'm sure a lightning bolt would have hit me by now. No, God loves you so much he can't take his eyes off you. You know, just this last week, Dave and Jesse Robson invited their first child into the world, little London James. And as we were able to go over and see London right after he was born, boy, I tell you, I did flashbacks to the birth of my own children. And I remember meeting Sean for the very first time. Boy, Sean came into the world the hard way, I want to tell you. 38 hours of labor and then a C-section. And poor Pam, she was absolutely wiped out after all this, passed out. And so there I was in the hospital room with this little bundle. It was just Sean and me. You know, Pam wasn't going to regain consciousness for hours after that. But I just remember being so bowled over and blown away at this little face that was looking at me and just staring at him and feeling this love in my heart for this little tiny being there that I just met for the first time. And just staring at him, and it just seemed like 5 minutes had gone by, and I remember looking up at the clock, and I'd been looking at him for 2 hours. And you know, at that moment, it was like the Lord spoke to my heart. He goes, that's how I feel when I look at you. Do you understand that's how God feels when he looks at you? Do you understand just how much he loves you? You see, those who understand the greatness of God's love are inevitably those who learn not to love this world or anything that gets in the way of that love relationship. You say, God, your love is so amazing, so fulfilling, so beautiful. Why in the world would I want to go back to the world? Why in the world would I want to take my relationship cues from those who despise you? Why in the world would I want to walk in rebelliousness towards you anymore? I want to know that love. I want to receive it. I want to relate it. That, my friends, is what purifies our hearts and causes holy living more than anything else. If the love of God does not lead you to repentance, nothing else will. And so we see God emphasizing that point to Daniel through this angel, telling him that he was greatly beloved, and that's what strengthened Daniel. Then in verse 20, the conversation even gets deeper than this. Verse 20 of Daniel chapter 10, this angel, we'll understand a little bit later on in the text that this is Gabriel, said to him, do you know why I have come to you? I just want you to stop right there for a second. Could you imagine being in Daniel's shoes, having this awesome angelic being, telling you, first of all, that God loves you? You're probably blown away by that. That's probably enough to make your mind go tilt. But then having this angel look at you with very careful intent and saying, do you know why I've come to you? Now, we stop and think for a second, and, you know, there would be a part of us say, well, no duh, you know, I mean, I'm sure Daniel's figured out something big and heavenly and heavy is going on here. That's why the angels come. Angels just don't wander down the street every day. You don't see a vision of Jesus and then have an angel come along to explain it to you. Yeah, I think I'm tracking God. I think I'm with you on all of this. Well, maybe not. You know, one of the things that I think can keep us from receiving amazing spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus is this kind of pride-fueled assumption we have that we really know what's going on with God, that we really kind of have anticipated already what he's up to. You know, sometimes we come into church and we got a pretty good idea of what's going to happen here. Some of you have come from denominational backgrounds where church every Sunday morning was stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. That's how the church operated. And you knew exactly what to say and exactly when to do it, and it was very structured. Yeah, maybe you've come to this church, and you go, oh, yeah, I kind of know how it works. You know, we sing, we greet, we sing three more songs. There's the offering, and then, you know, message up there, and then we go, and hopefully we sin no more. That's kind of how it works around here. Very easy to get into autopilot sometimes and not realize that God always longs to do a new and different thing in your life. You know, but really, it really comes down to where our hearts are at. It comes down to our being receptive to what the Lord wants to be doing. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I used to go to church. I wasn't getting anything out of it. Well, maybe you weren't getting anything out of it because you hadn't turned on the radio, so to speak. You weren't online. You weren't on frequency. Well, one of the greatest things that I think God does that can sometimes jolt us back to a point of spiritual attention is to simply ask us a question. You know, Jesus was a master of that. You know, he really wanted to get a point of truth home to his disciples. Oftentimes, he wouldn't launch into a long discourse. In fact, the longest discourses we have recorded in the scripture of Jesus, say the Sermon on the Mount, if you sat down and you read it out loud, took no more than 7 minutes to read, start to finish. But when Jesus really wanted to drive his point home, you know what he'd often do? He'd often just ask a question. He'd often just ask him a question. And sometimes those questions that Jesus asked would really get through to the heart. You know, stop and think about Matthew 16. The most clear and defined statement of who Jesus was and what he was all about. You know what started with the question? Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Oh, and they were happy to pipe in with their input on marketing. Oh, yeah, Lord, I think we can answer that one. We kind of hang out with the crowds. We hear what they're saying. Some say that you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Some say you're Elijah, the one who was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah because of your miracles. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets because of the heaviness of your messages. But then you remember what Jesus followed up with in Matthew 16. He said, but who do you say that I am? Now, Jesus could have laid it all out. Jesus could have said, well, I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believe it, that settles it, done with it. But isn't it funny how God sometimes will ask these questions because he wants us to wrestle through these issues. He wants us to own these things from the heart. I really believe that's what's going on here. I think Gabriel looked at Daniel and says, do you know why I've been sent to you? Do you know? Do you know what angels are sent to us to do? Now, that's a broader subject, isn't it? But it is certainly a subject that the Bible has much to say concerning. What are angels up to in the lives of a believer? What's the purpose of angels in the lives of Christians? Well, a great summary statement, if you want to avoid any confusion on angels and their role in the life of believers, is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Boy, I love Hebrews chapter 1. If you've never read through the book of Hebrews, it's a fantastic chapter to read through, fantastic book. But Hebrews chapter 1 is a great chapter to read through. If you've ever had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door and say, Jesus wasn't God, how can you believe that? Well, this chapter settles this issue. In Hebrews chapter 1, among other things, God the Father calls Jesus Yahweh of the Old Testament. But, I mean, that's a study for another time. But Jesus is being contrasted in chapter 1 as being greater than the angels. In fact, there's a number of different statements the writer of Hebrews makes that causes us to consider that Jesus being God, the Creator, is greater than any created thing, even the awesome angels themselves. But check out this final statement that we see in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. There we read, but to which one of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? In other words, Jesus is far superior to the angels. So where do angels fit in? Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Do you understand what that simple little statement tells us? It tells us something. Part and parcel of God's work in your life and my life involves angels. Angels are on assignment. The moment you became a Christian, an angel was assigned for you. In fact, I think there's evidence, strong evidence to suggest that even before you became a Christian, angels were involved with your life, whether you knew it or not. Now, there's some very interesting accounts in the scripture of angelic involvement in the lives of people that I think can give us some insight into this. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now, some people look at this in that line, who will inherit salvation, believe this. That before you got saved, you were living in a very dangerous world, right? I mean, all kinds of crazy things can happen to you in this world. If you're a parent and you start to see your kids making more and more forays outside the neighborhood, and heaven help you that day that your children get their driver's licenses and you know they're going to be out there in the mean streets or go away to college. Boy, you know all kinds of crazy things can happen out there. Well, God feels the same way about his kids. And especially those who will inherit salvation, those who have not yet put their faith in Christ. Boy, have you ever stopped to think what a full-time job it must be for God to keep a watch on us, to keep us alive and kicking until we can receive Jesus? You know, again, I think angels are sent on that assignment. An interesting account of an individual at an angelic encounter before becoming a Christian is found in the book of Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. There we read, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed, he was afraid, and he said, what is it, Lord? He said, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do to be saved. Now, very interesting. Here we see this guy Cornelius, great guy, very religious guy, guy who seemed to be a seeker of God. He lacked one thing, though, a personal relationship with God. But God was going to put a stop to that distance between Cornelius and himself. He sends an angel to Cornelius and tells him the way to be saved. You know, when I think about my life, BC, there's parts of this that I can certainly relate to. You know, when you think about the times in your life before you made a decision to receive Christ, you ever remember some real close calls? Remember some situations that you went through where your life could have been taken just like that, but just so happened, you know, that you just happened to see that car at the last second before you stepped off the curb, or you know, you just happened to get out of that big mess, or maybe that illness that the doctor said there was really no hope. Suddenly, you found things turning around. It was before you were a Christian. I think this is this pre-salvation ministry of God. He knew that one day you would come to receive him, but that you hadn't received him yet. And so, he sent angels to keep you alive and kicking. He sent angels to make sure you would get to that place where you could receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Cornelius is a great example of that. Even after becoming Christians, angels still have a very direct and sometimes radical involvement in our lives. Over in Acts chapter 12, we see Simon Peter, the guy who led Cornelius to Christ, put in a very dangerous situation. Herod the king decided to curry the favor of the Jews who'd rejected Christ by killing James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw how well that went over, he went ahead and seized Peter also and threw him into jail. In fact, he planned to put him to death publicly after the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, verse 4 of Acts chapter 12 says, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending him to bring him before the people after the Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly!" And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they came past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Wow. Notice how this angel ministered to Peter. We're told Peter's sitting there in jail. He's pretty much given up all hope. He goes, well, James died. I'm toast, I guess. You know, he's probably just trying to, you know, make things right and confess any sin that he could probably imagine in his mind. Suddenly, the jail cell lights up. This angel comes over to him. And notice he doesn't say, oh, Peter, come on, stand up, get going. It says he whacked him upside the head, struck him. Get going. Probably because Peter was just kind of looking at him going, tilt, you know, come on, let's get out of here. Well, once again, we see angels directly involved in the lives of God's people, even preserving us, protecting us after we receive salvation. Now, this tells me something. This tells me, and I hope it tells you, that there is definitely more to life than meets the eye. You know, sometimes I wonder what I'm going to think on that day I see Jesus face to face, and I get the opportunity to see my life from a heavenly perspective. You know, we think we know what's going on in life. We think we're perceptive people. We think we're on top of things. But stop and think for just a second how amazed and blown away you and I are going to be when we get to see not just the physical things that happen in life historically in this reality that we call the physical world, but just imagine what it's going to be like when God overlays that with all the stuff that was going on in the spiritual realm all around us. I mean, I think we are going to be amazed at how many times God flat out saved our bacon. And one of the aspects I think that's going to blow us away is just how involved angels have been in our lives. You know, there's a fascinating passage in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Again, great book that has some amazing insights into angels and their role within our lives as believers. But in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews includes this very interesting, short but sweet, but very intriguing note. He says this at the beginning of this chapter. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. You know what this scripture says? You and I have probably had encounters with angels. We just didn't know it. You and I have probably shaken hands with an angel or two. Or maybe we even laid on our horn and told an angel what we thought of them. The fact of the matter is, there are many people who've entertained angels unaware. You see, angels, generally speaking, aren't going to reveal themselves and say, da-da-da-da, I'm an angel, let's get going here. No. Angels, by their very nature, are very self-effacing beings. They're more interested in having our eyes focused on Jesus, as we're going to see in just a moment, than they are in our having our focus on them. But can I ask you a very practical question here this morning? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that passage in Hebrews that we have entertained angels unaware? If you do, let me ask you a question. Does that affect, then, the way you'll deal with strangers in the future? Does that change the way, for instance, you deal with even people that you're sitting with here in church? Did you know that it's entirely possible that, say, that new person that just kind of wandered in and maybe was here once and we never saw again was an angel? It's entirely possible. Entirely possible there's angels here among us today. Now, I, you know, can't say that we've got a little meter out there, say, human, human, angel, human, human, angel. No, we won't know. You won't know. While you're driving down the mean streets of Tucson, who you might see by the side of the road. You might not know who you bump into in the mall, but God knows. And what an amazing thing it is to stop and think that you and I might encounter an angel. My immediate reaction when I think of that is, boy, I better get my act together. I better get more serious about walking in the love of the Lord. Well, hold on a second. Time out. Just because we might bump into an angel, we'd be motivated to do this. Good motivation, but stop and think. God himself said to you what? I will never leave you and never forsake you. You know, the Holy Spirit dwells within your heart. So he's watching. He's looking at how you deal with people. He's looking at how I deal with people. Boy, what a motivation to walk in love. Did you know there's no on-off switch in the Christian life? Did you know that? Did you know that you don't have a constitutional right to privacy as far as God is concerned? God's with you 24/7. He sees and he knows. So if this angel thing is enough to kind of wake us up, boy, the presence of God should be enough to wake us up, to give us pause, to stop and think, well, wait a minute, I need to be consistent in my walk with God. I need to have a 24/7 relationship with God, not just a Sunday or a Wednesday or, you know, when I'm motivated for 5 minutes in the morning, but 24/7. because God's a 24/7 God. Very important for us to grasp this in this passage. Notice the simple question, do you know why I have come to you? And then it gets even deeper. And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I've gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. Now, if you've been with us in our study in Daniel chapter 10, talk about more to life than meets the eye. Here we see a great example of this. Earlier on in Daniel chapter 10, we are told an amazing insight into the spiritual warfare that takes place in unseen heavenly realms all around us all the time. In fact, Daniel, because he had received a vision, he was praying for 21 straight days to understand the vision, but the answer wasn't coming, gets an explanation as to why he hadn't received an answer yet. In verse 10, we are told of Daniel chapter 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hand. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I've come because of your words. Notice what this angel is saying. When Daniel prayed his prayer for understanding 21 days beforehand, as far as God was concerned, his prayer was answered. Daniel, you got a yes. Your prayer is answered here. Why the 21-day delay? Well, this is where it really gets heavy. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I will come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. What is this angel saying? What this angel is saying is, man, I would have loved to have given you your answer on day one, but I was sent to deliver this to you, but I ran into opposition. The king of the prince of Persia withstood me. Now, what does this mean? Well, what this means is this. The Bible tells us that as far as this world is concerned, we live in enemy-occupied territory. Ever since the fall of man, ever since we gave a share of our dominion over to Satan in this world, Satan has set up shop. And there is evidence to suggest by the wording here in the Scripture that each and every nation on this world is a battleground. There is a satanic, fallen, angelic principality that governs the affairs of nations. And again, there's the Spirit of God and His angels that strive and struggle in this world as this world's history unfolds. Now, very interesting. Gabriel says that I was opposed by this angelic principality over the kingdom of Persia. In fact, the kingdom of Persia, he was going to go back, he was going to, I'm going to still have trouble with this guy, and then the prince of Greece is coming. We'll see in Daniel chapter 11 how relevant Greece was going to be in the future of the people of Israel and the spiritual battle involved there. But understand this. The long and the short of it is this. You know, we look at this world, and we look at politics, and we look at why nations can't get along. We look at why there is so, why peace in this world is such a rare thing. You know, a study by the Canadian Army Journal concluded in the last 3,000 years, there have been 256 years of peace in this world. Not a very good track record, if you understand, but there's a reason for that. The physical wars we see in this world are a representation of the spiritual wars going on in this world. And you know what? We live in a time where that's not even subtle anymore. Stop and think about what's going on in Israel today. Who is Israel's number one enemy on the world scene right now? How interesting, it is the king, the president, if you will, of the nation once known as Persia, Iran. How interesting that this fellow's motivation to be a sworn enemy of Israel is not political, it's not economic, it's what? Spiritual. This fellow believes that Israel is an affront to his God, Allah. His name is Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. Ahmadinejad is so committed to this spiritual reality, this spiritual motivation for wiping Israel off the map. We are told that when he went to the United Nations and addressed the General Assembly, he went back and told the adoring crowds in Iran that while he spoke, a perceptible green aura surrounded him, and that for 20 minutes, the people who listened to him could not even blink as he shared with them his message that the Muslim Messiah, the Imam Mahdi, is coming. spiritual? You better believe it's spiritual. And sometimes we begin to see the spiritual reality that undergirds political and physical reality. We begin to understand that that's really the straw that stirs the drink. And so this angelic being is saying, hey, Daniel, let me tell you something. I'm going back and I'm going to encounter more of these battles that are going on here. Did you know that what's true of nations is true in your life as well? Did you know that principalities and powers, both fallen and elect, fight over you? Well, that's what the book of Ephesians tells us. In Ephesians chapter 6, very famous passage of Scripture referring to spiritual warfare, we read this, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes and strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," now catch this, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that when you will be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." What's the Scripture's message? There is a spiritual war going on. There is no doubt about that. And you and I better realize that and prepare for it. Chuck Missler, the great Bible commentator, was on our program, Scott Richards Live, a few months back. And he made this comment that I'll never forget. He said, "The problem with most Christians is this," and this is where we really get into trouble, "is that we expect the kingdom of God to be a picnic ground instead of a battleground. We get upset when struggles and strife and difficulties come our way. But if the Bible is true, if we do live in a fallen world, we got to expect that tough times and challenges are going to come our way." But here's the good news. Some people that I hear talk on this subject become all obsessed with the idea of these principalities and powers and what's Satan up to and demon, who's got the demon? They're looking for a demon under this bush and things like that. And you know, our biggest problem isn't demon possession, gang. It's demon obsession. Because if these principalities and powers can get your focus on them, they've won the battle. But we need to understand something. There's a fascinating passage in the book of 2 Kings about the ministry of the prophet Elisha. Elisha was having this tremendous ministry, defending the people of Israel from their Syrian enemies. The king of Syria was so upset that every time he would try to attack Israel, they were right there ready, prepared for him, that he called a meeting of his staff and he said, "All right, which one of you guys is the traitor? Which one of you guys is telling the king of Israel what's going on here?" One of his generals, probably the guy in charge of intelligence, said, "Well, it's not us, king. It's that prophet Elisha. He gets his information from God. He even knows the things you speak in your own bedroom." Well, the king said, "Man, we got to put an end to that pretty quick." So he dispatched his best troops to do one thing: take out the prophet Elisha. And they found out that Elisha was at a place called Dothan. And so the Syrians descended upon the site. And Elisha's servant woke up early in the morning, and he saw that the city was surrounded by the Syrians. And he said, "Alas, my master, we've had it. The Syrians are here. What shall we do?" In verse 16 of 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha answered with these words, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You understand that those who were with us are more than those who were with them. Do the math. Revelation 12 indicates that one-third of the angels fell with Satan in his rebellion. Do you know what that tells me? Tells me, A, yeah, we do have an enemy, but did you know what? Our enemy is outgunned 2-1, just as far as angels are concerned. And even more wonderfully, because you and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, James chapter 2 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well." The angels believe, or the demons believe, and tremble. The presence of Jesus in you causes Satan to literally shake in his boots. Those who are with us are far greater than those who are with them. So very important to see, yeah, there's a struggle going on out there, but we as Christians, please understand this, don't fight for victory in spiritual battles. We fight from victory in spiritual battles. Jesus defeated Satan when he rose from the dead and conquered death and sin once and for all. Now, this last line here in Daniel chapter 10, real quickly, fascinating stuff. The last thing the angel says to Daniel regarding what's going on in these spiritual matters, he says, "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." You know, once again, we see this fact of the matter that God's angels are going to overcome these wicked angels. But don't miss the most important point here. Notice this line here, "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth." How can you really know you've had an encounter with an angel? You ever wonder that? How can you really judge whether you've genuinely had an encounter with an elect angel, one of God's own? What is true about an angelic encounter? I'll tell you what's not true about an angelic encounter. An angelic encounter is not true if it gets you to focus in on angels. You know, if people become obsessed with that, if it's just angels, angels, angels this, and, you know, the back of the car, never drive faster than your angel can fly, and, you know, angels watching over me and all this stuff. Hey, it's great to understand this spiritual reality. The Bible speaks of it, but it always speaks of it in terms of saying, look at God. Look to the one whom the angels worship. Don't stop short of that. Notice as well what is true about a genuine angelic encounter. A genuine angelic encounter will always point you back. Please, if you don't write anything else down, write this down. It will always point you back to the scripture of truth. Angels are interested, first of all, in our focusing in on Jesus. Secondly, in our focusing in on God's word. A true angelic encounter is going to cause you to be hungry for both of those things. Not be a distraction from those things. How interesting. An entire cult group, the Mormon Church, was founded by a guy who claimed he had a vision of an angel who said, well, no, you know, the Bible's been all lost. Let me give you some new revelation over here. Just imagine how much grief could have been saved if Joseph Smith had just known these verses. If Joseph Smith had just said, well, wait a minute, where's that in the scripture of truth? It's not there. Wow. God wants you to stay focused on what really does matter. So what have we learned about angels? All this struggle that had gone on here in Daniel chapter 10, all of this battling with the princes of Persia and the prince of Greece is going to come, and all these principalities and powers bumping heads. Do you know what the issue was? The issue was we've got to get God's message to God's people. We've got to get the word of God to God's people. We've got to let them know what God is up to and how they can be a part of what God is doing. That's how important that message was to God. Big question. How important is the word of the Lord to you? How important is the scripture to you? How vital a part of your day-to-day life is this scripture of truth that angels were willing to battle against principalities and powers to deliver? That God's people down through time have been willing to lay down their lives and suffer in unimaginable ways to pass this message on to us. Oh, what a tragic thing it is when all the Bible is something that sits on a coffee table and gathers dust. Oh, but what a powerful thing it is when the Word of God is open and our hearts are open to the word of the Lord, and we begin to receive it, and we begin to see its power to change and transform our lives, and we forsake our old life and embrace the new, and we find ourselves saying like Job, I've treasured your word more than my necessary food. That's when the Christian life gets exciting. And when we get to that place where we fall in love with the Lord, we fall in love with his word, and that love relationship with the Lord and his word is manifested in the love of God and the truth of God manifested in our lives. You know what happens with the angels? The angels look at us and go, right on. Keep on keeping on. Don't miss out on that. Oh, may God give us the grace. May God give us the wisdom to have the same priorities in our lives that the angels do. Father, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, for these awesome truths we've been able to explore here in the book of Daniel this morning. Lord, clearly there is more to life than meets the eye. And Father, we just don't even know if within the sound of my voice, even this morning, there might be an angel here unaware. Lord, we want to live in light of heavenly reality. Help us to realize that your light shines on us 24/7. There are no There's no blinking with you. There are no timeouts with you. Father, all of our lives are open and laid bare before the eyes of the one with whom we have to do. So we want to have your grace and your power make us authentic believers inside and out. We don't want to learn to phony it up and just say the right things at the right time. We want to be right people. So, Lord, come to us with a power that's greater than even that of the angels, your indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Cause us, Lord, to lay hold of your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word that is so powerful, by it you created the universe itself, and by your word you uphold all things. Uphold us through your word, Lord. And may we be people who uphold your word as our greatest treasure in life. Thank you, Father, for this. And thank you, Lord, that no matter how heavy the battle gets, those who are with us are far more than those who are against us. In Jesus' name, amen.